Okay. Good afternoon once more. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 10. Revelation, chapter 10. Working our way through. Hopefully we'll have enough time to finish before Christmas. I'll read from verse 1 through 4, and please join me from verse 5 through 11. Let's read. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Let's read together. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets." Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." The very words of God. In times of trouble, difficulty, tribulation, and persecution, we are given resources that will allow us to not only survive, but to overcome. And if we would understand that, yes, it's important for us to survive and overcome for our own sake, but there is a greater reality, an even larger purpose, that it is not only we who are surviving and overcoming, but God is accomplishing his purpose and work. And that is vital in the midst of our trouble. Where do we learn this? Right in this book. That's the purpose of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. If you remember, in chapter 6, the seals were finally opened, the seals of that one giant scroll. And as the seals were opened, the four horsemen were let loose. Disaster and troubles and tribulation overcame the world. And it's chaos just beginning. And then, in the midst of all that, John, the author, gives us chapter 7. He zooms us out of these persecutions and troubles, and he says, but the church, but you who follow Jesus, you who trust in the Lamb that was slain, what happens to you? What do you need to remember? What do you need to know? And then he says, there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, right? Remember that? Beginning of chapter 8? Wars, famine, plagues, destruction, bitterness. And then silence for 30 minutes. What's happening in the silence? We read in chapter 8, the beginning, there are prayers of those who were in chapter 7. The prayers of God's people are going up to the throne. Why? John is saying, in the midst of all the disaster and all the quakes and all the persecution, prayer. There is a power in the prayers of God's people that will not only sustain you, that will not only allow you to overcome, but it will accomplish the purposes of God. Yes. Prayers. And then we go back into the mess. The seventh seal is broken. That ushers in the first trumpet. And the second, third, and fourth. And again, it's even more calamity, more disaster, more troubles. And now there's more judgment. And now there's angels and there's demons. And that's what we covered last week, right? Chapter 9. And then again, we had a pause in the action, a break, if you will, just like in chapter 7 and 8. And this time, what is John teaching us in John chapter 7? Revelation chapter 10. Not the prayers, but the Word of God, the Scripture. Chapter 10 and chapter 11, God gives us two things, His Word and our testimony. We'll deal with chapter 11 in the future, but today we're looking at chapter 10, the necessity of God's Word. Please hear me now. This is the thesis of our Scripture today. You will never be able to grow, to survive, to thrive, to overcome. You will never be able to be what God wants you to be. You will never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish unless you understand the importance, the significance of His Word, His Word in your life. And there are three things we see here. How do we grow? How do we change? How do we overcome? How does God accomplish this? First, we need to see where the Word of God comes from. Second, we need to see what the Word of God is, what is in the Word of God. And third, we need to see how the Word of God works. So where it comes from, what's in it, and how it works. So we begin in our text. Verse 1, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud. And he begins to describe this angel. And this angel is this colossus. I remember growing up in Southern California, there was a theme park called Six Flags Magic Mountain, Valencia, California. And the most famous is it had lots of roller coasters and big towers, and they call them Jet Costa, in Japan. but they're called roller coasters in English. And the most popular one is this roller coaster called Colossus. And Colossus was this big wooden roller coaster, and it's just towers and just mountains. It's huge. Now, it was big, but this is the real Colossus. This angel, this mighty angel coming down from heaven. So where does that tell you John is? If John is looking up to see an angel coming down, John is on the earth. And he's seeing this mighty angel. And he says, the first thing he says, he's clothed with clouds. Okay? This is funny because in our bulletin we have this picture. I don't know who was it, Jim? Me? Michelle? Okay. I downloaded it, right? Google image, right? Yeah, it's funny. It's funny. But, he's bigger. I think he's bigger. Just, what is robed in cloud? Nothing is robed in clouds except mountains, right? And not even all mountains. Mount Fuji is robed in clouds. Everest is robed in clouds. Kilimanjaro is robed in a cloud, right? So if you're looking at something robed in a cloud, it's higher than even Mount Everest. It's as high as Mount Fuji. It's massive. And so here he is robed in a cloud. And then what does he say? He has something around his head. The rainbow above his head. Rainbow. So that is a hyperlink back to Genesis chapter 9, where God gives us the rainbow as a covenant to promise us, as a covenant with Noah. And so the rainbow is a symbol of God's covenant to his people, right? His promise that will never fail. So here's this massive angel with the rainbow symbolizing the covenant of God. And then his face is bright as the sun. Okay? Where do you see that? That's in chapter 1 of Revelation. The picture of Jesus, the great vision. His face was as bright as the sun. His eyes were blazing like fire. And then it says his legs were like fiery pillars. All right? So what does that remind you of? That's Exodus. Exodus, when the people of Israel were going through the desert. What led them in the front? A great cloud, a pillar, right? And then what protected them in the rear? The fiery pillar at night. And that's a picture of God's protection, of God's presence. It was called the Shekinah, right? The Shekinah, the pillar of God's glory. And so you're looking at this and you're thinking, wait a minute, face like the sun, fiery pillars of legs, that sounds like Jesus in chapter 1. Is this Jesus? But it says angel. And sometimes in the Old Testament, Jesus comes out as the angel of the Lord. So is this Jesus, the angel, mighty angel? And it continues. It says, he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Right foot in the water, left foot on the land. That's a symbol of his authority, the scope of his authority. It means that he has authority over the sea and over the land. So basically, he has all authority. Okay? He's standing in both. And so he says, I have command over all of this. Now, we continue with his, not just his appearance, but now what he's doing. He's roaring like a lion. Like a lion. What does a lion do to roar? Maybe to strike terror into people? Or to say, I'm victorious. I'm the king. There's no one else. What's happening here? What is happening here? Please, let's not get caught up in the appearance of the angel. The whole point of showing us this massive angel, whether he's Jesus or whether he's just an angel, and I believe he's just an angel, a mighty angel, perhaps the angel in Revelation chapter 12, Michael the archangel, I don't know. But what's the whole point of this whole vision? It's there, right in verse 2. Massive angel, huge colossus. Verse 2, He was holding a little scroll. Little scroll in his right hand. Are you seeing the juxtaposition? Right? The word, the reason it says little scroll, the word is biblioridon. Biblioridion, excuse me, in Greek. That's the diminutive of the diminutive. Scroll is biblio. Little scroll is bibliodon. Tiny scroll is biblioridion. That's this word. It's the little of the little of the little scroll. Massive angel, face like the sun, robed in a cloud. Little scroll. And he's holding it out. Right? The little scroll, the word of God. Scroll is the word of God. That's from Daniel chapter 12, Ezekiel chapter 2. It's the scroll. Now, we see a scroll in chapter 5. The scroll with the seven seals. It's got writing on both sides, like this bulletin. Now, that scroll in chapter 5 was the scroll of all of human history, the whole history of the universe from beginning to the end. That's the scroll that only Jesus has the authority to open. That's the word of God. And now here is the mini copy, the small scroll of it. What is that scroll? Again, it's the word of God. And we'll get back into it. But I just want you to see the first point. The first point is this. In order for us to appreciate our Bibles, we have to understand where it comes from. It comes down from heaven with the angel. That means it has supreme authority. Supreme authority. Listen, you've heard of the Bible. I've even described it here. The Bible is a manual, like a little manual for life, right? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving earth, right? Bible. Like a little manual. Have you ever read an instruction manual? Right? You buy a microwave, maybe you get a new TV, or even your cell phone, your smartphone. It comes, you know, it's not even the first thing in the package. You take out the microwave, you take out the parts, and then in a little plastic bag, there's the booklet, right? What do you do with it? Oh, I'm going to read this from cover to cover. No, you don't. It stays in the plastic bag with the tape on it. You put it in the drawer with all the other manuals, and you don't see it ever again until something breaks. You need the serial number, right? If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. But and people say, oh, yeah, the Bible is an instruction manual. Who reads instruction manuals? Nobody does, right? The Bible is not some instruction manual you keep in the plastic and you put it away. It has supreme authority. It comes down from heaven. And the angel is standing on the sea and on the land. It has complete authority for every area of our life. It belongs. It speaks into our thoughts. It speaks into our actions. It speaks into our money, our finances. It speaks into our relationships. The word of God speaks into our past, our present, and our future. It speaks over every area of our life. It has complete authority, the word of God. Some people, here's what they do. They take the Bible. Don't be offended. This is just an illustration. This is their position with the Bible. They stand over the Bible. I decide what I like and what I don't like. I decide what I will obey and not obey. That's how some people view the Bible. I've had that conversation. This is the word of God. Yeah, I know, but there's also the Quran. There's also the writings of Confucius. There's writings of Buddha, you know. There's the Hindu scriptures. There's so many things. How do we know which is the truth? Which is the right one? How can we really know? I'll tell you what, Chris, you know what? We can't really know. We can't really decide. There's so many interpretations, so many holy scriptures. We can't know. You know what that is? That's a product of the philosophy of the last 100 years, postmodern thought, that says everything is relative. There's your truth, and there's my truth. There's what's right for you, and there's what's right for me. So just let it go. Keep your Christianity, keep your Bible to yourself. What's the problem with that? Over the last 100 years, we now understand that postmodern thinking, relativistic thought, is a completely bankrupt way to live. There have been more wars, more death, more destruction, more hurt and pain in the last 100 years than all of the history of mankind combined. And not only that, what's really bad is this. People say, we cannot know what is absolutely true. There is no absolute truth. Right? That's what people say. The problem with that is even saying that is making a statement of absolute truth. Are you following me? We can't decide what is right or wrong. How did you decide that? And I've sat in Royal Host trying to talk to somebody, saying, this is the truth. You know it. You know this is exactly what you need to hear. Yeah, I know. But, you know, there's just some things I just can't agree with. Who are you to decide? Are you God? Did you come down from heaven yourself? Are you standing in judgment over this? Or is it like this? Is it like this? See, the people of God do not stand over the Bible. They stand under it. We'll submit to it. We'll follow it. We'll obey it. Whether we like it or not. Right? Listen, the one I respect the most, the people I respect the most, and she's not here today, so I can talk about her. People like my wife. My wife, she's a Christian. She's been a Christian since 2001. She did not grow up with the Bible. She didn't grow up in a Christian family. She didn't grow up going to church. No Christian community. No Christian city. This is not a Christian country. No Bible here. She didn't grow up with any of that. She went overseas, she met some Christians, and she started encountering the Bible and the God of the Bible, and she believed that this is true, and she submitted her life to this. How do you do that? I grew up with this. I grew up going to church. I grew up with the songs. Most of the songs aren't new to me. I love the new ones. I grew up with the scriptures, memorizing, going to Sunday school, and to think at age 19, 20 years old, to reject that and follow some other teaching and join another religion, I don't know if I could do that. But for someone like her, later in life, some of you, later in life, to say, man, for how many numbers of years I've been going the wrong way, but now I see this comes down from heaven. This has authority over everything. And for you to give up everything you've had in the past and give yourself to this, utmost respect. Utmost respect. Those of you who have baptized up on this stage, not as a child, but in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, amazing. Amazing. It has complete authority. It has supreme authority. Unless we understand that, it's just going to be a little instruction booklet. We must continue. We move on. Understand where it comes from. understand what is in it. This is the heart of chapter 10. If you'll notice, in verse 7, we'll go from verse 6. The angel swore, who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, the sea. That right there, the beginning of verse 6, the angel swore, raising his right hand to God. That tells me that that is probably just an angel and not God. Jesus, if that was Jesus, how could he be swearing to God? Now, yeah, God did swear to himself back in Genesis because there was nobody greater. But we never see Jesus doing that. And not only that, Jesus is never called an angel in the book of Revelation. Angels are called angels in the book of Revelation. Not only that, every time Jesus appears, he's not called the angel, he's called the one who sits on the throne, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and then everybody bows down and worships him. Right? And nobody's doing that with this angel. Okay, so I don't think he's an angel. But it's a small point. Okay, end of verse 6. Please look. End of verse 6. Here's what he says. There will be no more delay. Verse 7. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God will be accomplished just as he announced. Announced. That word in Greek is evangelion. Evangelion. That's the word gospel. Just as he gospeled to his servants, the prophets. What is your Bible good for? It is good for revealing the mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The mysteries of God. You don't have to turn there. I've got it prepared for you. It's not up there. So please listen. The mysteries of God. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus tells his disciples, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, those who don't believe. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Watch this. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when all times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The mystery of God is God bringing together all things under Christ, saving, redeeming his people through his Son. Are you with me? I.e., the mystery of God is the gospel. That's why it's linked there. It's something he proclaimed, he preached, not only through Jesus, but everything from Genesis to Malachi. What is that? What is story of Adam and Eve and about? What is the story of Adam and Eve? Who is Adam? Is he just our first father? Is that what that's about? What is Noah's Ark? What is that all about? Is that just about how God preserved humanity from a flood? What is Abraham and this whole story of him taking his son Isaac and about to sacrifice him on the mountain? His own son. What is that all about? Is that just about faith? Who is Moses? What is Moses all about? The prophet who leads Israel out of slavery through a desert for 40 years? And in the 40 years, he establishes a new religion, something about a tabernacle, something about a lamb being slain, something about a holy of holies, something about an altar with lampstands and a table of bread and a Passover. And something about, what is this whole thing about priests? Priests that's supposed to mediate between God and men and do this whole thing in the temple? And what's this whole thing about the kings? The kings, the prophets, and the priests. And then King David, is he just some great god, some Goliath slayer? Who is David? And what's his purpose in all of this? And then what about all the prophets after him? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jonah, Job. Well, what's that all about? God is going to come and destroy Jerusalem using Assyria and Babylon, and then he's going to bring you back. Why? What's the whole point of all that? Jesus, why do you care about everything from Genesis to Malachi? Why? It's a mystery. And then Jesus says, today, this scripture is fulfilled. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. What is Jesus saying? What is Jesus saying? Adam, the first Adam, sinned and fell and brought all of humanity down with him. Jesus is the second and last Adam that lived a perfect, sinless life and that will bring humanity up out of the sin that the first Adam brought to us. Jesus is the ark through which all humanity is preserved and saved from the judgment and wrath of God. Jesus is the greater Abraham who left his father's country for a greater purpose. Jesus is the son of Abraham, the Isaac, who laid himself down to be a sacrifice. Jesus is the greater Moses who leads his people out of slavery from sin. Jesus is the tabernacle. Jesus is the Holy of Holies. He is the lampstand. He is the bread of the presence. He is the priest. He is the high priest who mediates between God and man. Jesus is the lamb that was slain so that by his blood, death passes over us. Jesus is the king. He is the son of David. He is the greater David. And he has authority over all his people who would submit to him. Jesus is the prophet who speaks to us on God's behalf, showing us the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is all of that, the mystery of God revealed. Amen? That's what that's about. That's what the Bible is for. That's what's in your scripture. And it's all there unfolding for us. And if you understand that, you will understand that it is all about Jesus. I know. Your Instagram, your Twitter, your Snapchat, your Facebook is all about you. I know. It's all about what you've been reading, what you ate for lunch, and how you cooked it. I know it's about what you've been meditating on. And it's important. I get it. All right? I'm guilty too. I show my kids and all the things I'm smart about and blah, 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 blah. It's all about you, right? But when I read this Bible, I understand it has authority over my life. And it's not my story. It is his story. Amen. And God is not trying to get into my life so that I can have my story and live that out. No, God is amazing. He is good enough to write me into his story. You have Romeo, Juliet, Hamlet, Othello, the great classic works of Shakespeare, okay? Now, here's the thing. This is C.S. Lewis's idea. Romeo, Juliet, Othello, and Hamlet, they have a kind of relationship with Shakespeare. Actually, Shakespeare has a relationship with them. They don't know it. The only way Romeo and Juliet and Othello and Hamlet, the only way they could understand or know who Shakespeare is if Shakespeare writes himself into the story, right? Otherwise, they'll never know who he is. God wrote himself into this story through Jesus Christ. We could never know. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are enslaved by sin. We could never know who the author of life was unless he came down and wrote himself into the story. And that's exactly what he did with this word. That's what the Bible is for. That's what it's in. Unless we understand that, we'll never get out what is meant for us. But there's one point here that needs to be mentioned. We need to understand what's in it, but also we need to understand what's not in it. We have to go back up. It's in verse 4. At the end of verse 4, there's a voice coming out of heaven. There's these thunders. The angel speaks, and it's like these seven thunders. No time to get into it. If you make a note, Psalm chapter 29. Psalm 29, the seven thunders. God thunders seven times. His voice is a thunder, the voice of God. And so the voice says this: seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down. Interesting. Interesting. The mystery of God has been revealed in verse 7. But in verse 4, it says, there's some things you don't need to write down. Isn't that interesting? The Bible has everything we need for salvation, for life with God, for holiness, for wisdom, daily wisdom. It has everything we need for healing and wholeness, for restoration. The Bible has everything we need for salvation. But the Bible doesn't have everything. Get it? There's some things we don't need. We are on a need-to-know basis. Some things we do not need to know. Real quick, Deuteronomy 29:29. Oh, I don't have it. That's okay, it's in my head. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to God, and the things he has revealed belong to us and our children to follow and obey. The secret things belong to God. Listen, there are many numbers that have meanings in the book of Revelation, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 7. There's 5 months. There's a time, and times and a half times. There's weeks. There's 3.5 weeks. There's 7 weeks, 7 years. All of that, right? Okay? So, yeah, it's important to understand the symbolism of all those times. But listen, no need to make timelines. No need to do some kind of biblical calculus and say Jesus is coming back on March 2nd, 2028. So let's sell all we have. All this craziness. It's the secret things belong to God. Okay? All right. We don't need to get crazy. Don't need to get weird. I love that. I just love that. Because, right, some of you who became Christians, the Bible, you read it and you go, that was for me. That's the word of God. I will obey. I will give my life to that. And so what do? You start reading it more and more. You have more questions now than you did when you started, right? What is going, huh? And there's more questions and more questions and more questions. By the grace of God, you come to church, you have a good Bible study, you get a good book, you know, you're in a good community, some of those questions are answered, and you have your natoku moments, your aha, naruhodo, oh, that's what, that's good, you're growing, you understand it, you love it, right? And then there's some things, I don't know. People keep asking me, Pastor Chris, what's the sin that leads to death? I don't know. Right? What about the dinosaurs? I don't know. The secret things belong to God. We'll know when we need to know. All right, parenthetical note. Point number three. How do we get everything we can out of this Bible? How does this Bible help us not only to survive and overcome, but also understand that God is working through it? We understand where it comes from, what's in it, and also how it works. Verse 8. The voice said this, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel." Okay, verse 9. "So I went to the angel, and I asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour." Ezekiel, Old Testament prophet, chapter 2. "Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel.'" Continuing, Ezekiel chapter 3. "So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." You see the connection? John is taking from Ezekiel, right? But not only that, Psalm 119. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah chapter 15. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Get the picture? The Bible is sweet. The Bible it's not made of chocolate. It's not like, okay, you take the scroll and no. The words of life, right? So we come to church. We read the scriptures and we hear the story of Joseph again, the story of Jonah again. We remember Job again. And it's like, yes, oh, God, you're speaking to me. You're growing me. You're nourishing me. You're feeding me. I'm full and I'm satisfied. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's so good, I can think about that one whole week and I'm good. It's sweet in my mouth, and it's so good. It nourishes me. It changes me, right? And the Proverbs. I mean, have you read the Proverbs recently? The whole wisdom literature from Proverbs to Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. There are 31 Proverbs, or 31 chapters. That's one chapter a day for 1 month. You can read Proverbs in 1 month. Every month, if you read one proverb or one chapter a day. How does that work? We're actually, okay, a little spoiler alert. We're going to be studying Proverbs next year, the whole book. But here's the thing. The book of Proverbs, how does it work? It's like little coins, like change. And you have your 100 yen and your 10 yen and your 50 yen, your 500 yen. And you use a coin for different situations, right? I want to buy a ticket, I want to get a soda, I want to get a drink, I use this coin, I use that coin. That's how the Proverbs work. One proverb for one situation, all these little things, they're sweet as honey. They work their wisdom. The Word of God. You take it in. Here's the thing. I can come up here and I can preach. I can study. And then you can get some good Bible trivia. And then your head gets filled with all this Bible knowledge. Paul, the apostle, says, look, knowledge puffs up. It's good for nothing. You can have all this Bible knowledge and all these the scriptures memorized. Somebody comes in, life comes in, somebody gets cancer, somebody gets a divorce, somebody's child is acting up. Pop goes your little bubble of Bible knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's how the Word of God works. When you take it in, you're not just putting it in your head. It's coming into your heart, right? Now watch this. It works itself down into your heart. It gets into your stomach. And what happens? You get a world-class stomach ache. Yeah. It hurts down there. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. How does that work? Because it calls you to repent. It tells you to change. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's bitter. It's sour. If you don't understand that, you're not going to grow. A few months ago, somebody here, not going to say who, did an amazing thing. They understand the bitterness. They came to me and said, Pastor Chris, I got to give you something. So after the service, we talk, and they pull out their credit card. I said, what? I said, yeah, this credit card is just too much trouble. I understand our money is not our money. Our money is God's money, and we have to use God's money the way God wants us to use it. But we're spending too much. We're getting ourselves into trouble. This is getting us into trouble. The right hand is causing me to sin. I have to cut it off. Pastor Chris, take my credit card. I can't do that. The word is causing them a stomach ache because it's calling them to repent of their foolish or lack of servanthood spending. Bad stewardship. And they're repenting. And they're submitting to the word of God. That's how it works. That's how it works. It's sweet, but it's bitter. But not only that, why is it bitter? Because at the end of the chapter, we're going to close with this. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. You have to actually give this word to others. That's the job of a prophet. I just want to let you know, Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king. But then he gives that responsibility to us, his church. We are the prophets, priests, and kings in this time. We're the prophets. We have a job, which is to proclaim the word of God. Now, that is not nice. I do not like to preach about the judgment of God. I know I do it plenty enough. It's not something I enjoy. I don't like to tell people hell is real and God sends people to hell. It's even difficult for me to say. It's a bitter word. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6? This is the end. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of God in the temple. It's actually not even God. It's just God's feet. He sees God's feet in the temple, the hem of his robe. That's how big God is. He's filling the whole temple. And the whole time he's been telling Israel, woe to you, Israel. Your life has been foolish. You're being oppressive. You're being cruel. God is going to judge you. Woe to you. And then he sees God, and then he says, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember that? And then the angel comes and takes a coal from the altar. He purifies Isaiah's mouth. Right? So now Isaiah is purified. He's clean. And then God says, who will I send to preach my word? And then Isaiah says, I'm clean now. I guess I can do it, God. God, here I am. I'll do it. Send me. Right? Isaiah chapter 6. All right? And so God, what does he do? He sends them off. He says, go ahead. I'm going to send you off to preach the word of God. And you know what? Everybody's going to listen to you, and everybody's going to repent, and it'll be one. No. There's no revival. No coming back to God. What does God say? The rest of chapter 6. Nobody preaches this. Isaiah, you're going to preach to people, and I'm going to shut their ears. They're not going to understand. They're not going to repent. They're not going to respond. It's going to be worse. And you're going to tell them, Babylon is going to come and discipline them, crush them. They're going to defile the temple. Judgment, 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 judgment. You're the prophet, Isaiah. Go. It's a bitter word. That's how the word of God works. But I have good news. Jesus, no one knows the bitterness more than Jesus. No one knows the judgment more than Jesus. The judgments, the trumpets, the seals, the horsemen, the calamities, the plagues, the darkness, the demons, all of that he took on the cross bitterly, bitterly. He took the bitterness so that the word of God could be sweet to us. So we look to Jesus, who is the word of God. And we submit to his supreme and complete authority. We worship him for taking all of the bitterness, all of the judgment, so that we can receive the grace and the forgiveness. What we have is prayer. What we have is the word of God. And then in chapter 11, we have the witness. But let's go to Jesus right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's thank him for his word. Let's rejoice in the sweetness of it. Let's submit to his authority. Let's commit to obeying and following him. So here we are, O God. As your people, Lord, maybe we haven't taken your word so seriously. Maybe we have neglected even our reading, even our study. Maybe we have just set it aside. We've been busy. We've had excuses. I don't know. Lord, 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 open your word. And then open our ears, open our eyes, so that we can hear your voice and see your face in your word. Help us, O God. Help us to be your people, Lord God. I know, O God, somebody needs to taste the sweetness again. Lord, I know I need to taste the sweetness. I know, O God, somebody needs to take that bitterness, Lord, and let it work the work that you have. O Lord God, we submit ourselves to you and to your word. Let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.